Good morning. Well, 2 weeks ago, we learned at the end of chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians that the Apostle Paul had taught that Christians will, when they encounter suffering, experience God's strength so that they will endure and not give up the faith and not give up preaching the gospel. And the way that one becomes strengthened is by focusing on that which is not seen, namely what we will look at this morning. You'll remember that in verse 18 of chapter 4, that as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen, for the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. And Paul, in our passage this morning in chapter 5, will unpack these unseen realities. And we'll look at that in a moment. But before we begin, let us begin with a word of prayer. Father God, we come before you this morning as your people, as we open up your word. We know, O Lord, as we read your word, as we listen attentively, we also ask, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would be present to open the eyes of our hearts so that we may see wondrous things from your word. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen. And Paul begins this passage here using this analogy, and he uses several terms. He uses a term, a tent, a building, a dwelling place, a house. What is he referring to? Now, I want to show that he's introducing here this subject of the resurrection body. That is, after we die, to have a new body, like Jesus' body. And I want to give a few reasons to support this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, he compares the difference between our outer self, which is wasting away, that the consequences of sin has brought in a fallen body. And so we suffer bodily, yes, in our bodies, but even in our emotions. We had read 2 weeks ago. And he compares this to the inner self, the deepest part of who we are as Christians in our relationship with God. And he's already there even introducing that there is a type of, because of the fallenness of our bodies, and he's going to say we groan. And he's already giving a hint at that in chapter 4, verse 16. But the second clue is, we read here, if you look at verse 2 of chapter 5, he says here, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. Now, even though he uses architectural language, like building or a dwelling place or a tent, he uses the verb put on, like clothing. Now, you can even see it more clearly in verse 3, that by putting it on, we may not be found naked. You see that? Putting on like clothing. Look at verse 4, okay? And while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be, you see the word? Unclothed, but that we would be further clothed. You see? But you and I, we don't put on like clothes a building. We don't do that. There's something else that we put on, and he's hinting here at the resurrection body, the body that will never perish, that we will receive after the second coming of Christ. But third, even more specifically, he actually mentions the word body in verse 6. Look with me in chapter 5, verse 6. He says here, so we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, in this body, we are away from the Lord Jesus. You see that? Okay. And then later on, he would say in verse 8, we would rather be away from the body. Okay. So he's already mentioning this. And so here, Paul introduces this subject of the resurrection body. And let's look with me in verse 1. And we begin here in verse 1. Paul writes, for we know that if the tent, that is our earthly home, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Now, I want you to notice that in original Greek, here, you see in your English Bibles there, in the earthly home, that word home, and you see here, we have a building from God, a house, is the same word. Home, house is the same word, okay? So he's comparing two types of homes or houses. Okay, on one hand, read carefully, verse 1. On the one hand, if the tent that is our earthly home, that is the body that we possess here, okay, is destroyed, on the other hand, we have a home or a house that he calls a building, and a house not made with hands, but eternal in the heavens. Now, I want you to look with me. I've kind of structured it so we can see it more clearly in the chart on the PowerPoint here. We can go to that. Yeah, it's kind of a little bit of a shadow, but you can kind of see there. I'll move out of the way so we can kind of see. Here in verse 1, he says that he calls our earthly home, our earthly body now, a tent. It's to signify the temporary nature of it. But the heavenly home, the resurrection body, he calls it a building. It's to signify that which is solid and permanent. And again, he says that this tent, which is our earthly home, if it's destroyed, it can be destroyed, you see? And it is mortal, he would later say. But then in the heavenly home, or the resurrection body, he says that it is eternal. You look in your verses. It is, in fact, created by God. Not of human hands, but created by God. And this home will eventually do away with our mortal body, mortality, that is, subject to death. And finally, it should say, letter C there on the bottom left, the effect of it has on our bodies is, you'll read here in our passage, is that we groan. It's something that we're frustrated about. Perhaps we groan because we are suffering in that body, but the effect toward our heavenly body, the resurrection body, is something that we as Christians constantly long for. We want to put on that heavenly body. So just that comparison. But let me read for us again these verses 2-5 as we move ahead. Paul writes, "For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling." See the comparison? Verse 3. "If indeed by putting it on, we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee." What is one of the ways that God helps us Christians endure in faith and endure in our witness, especially when we face suffering or perhaps persecution? One of the ways is by fixing on the unseen realities, the unseen promises of the resurrection body. And today we want to look at, in your outline it says this, that the doctrine or the teaching of the bodily resurrection of believers. And you'll see this in verses 1-7. And it will go there on the slide as well. And your point 1 says this, that, and we're going to go through, how should we understand the resurrection of believers? And point 1 in your outline says, life in the present body is subject to suffering and mortality. And for those who are interested in this subject, I encourage you to read at home also Romans chapter 8, if you're interested in reading further. But perhaps I'm merely noticing more, but not a day goes by when I don't hear about someone getting sick, someone in the hospital, one of the grandparents, or even this morning reading in the news about two young women, one 22 years of age, one 25 years of age, whose bodies were found. They were dead. Someone had committed an atrocious crime. Or people died because of accidents, car accidents, or drug overdose. We hear that all the time in Greater Vancouver. It's all over the news. We know that. Not a day goes by do we not hear about the mortality of human beings. And Paul indicates here that the more we suffer now, or the more we hear about suffering, we groan, of course. It's both because of, yes, the sinfulness of people sometimes when they cause death, but at the root of it, our bodies are subject to mortality, subject to death. And the Bible tells us it's because of sin. And here Paul links these two ideas in verse 2. Look with me in verse 2. He says here, in this tent, that is, in this temporary earthly body, we groan. And as we groan, we long to put on our earthly dwelling. It's as if saying that the more we realize that we suffer in this body, and some of us in our congregation, I'm already thinking, some of us are going through various illnesses. And especially you would groan, particularly. And the more we groan, and the more we realize how much we suffer in this body, the more we would long for to put on a heavenly body. And I find that how true it is, especially for those who are suffering, and particularly for the elderly believers. As they get older, as we see our grandparents, or for us, those of us in our middle age, our parents particularly, as they get older, they get sick. Their muscles begin to ache. They lose their desires for the things in life, travel. They lose their bodily appetites. And eventually, as is the lot for all human beings, they pass away. And very often it is those elderly believers that long for heaven more, because they see the fragility of their life and they long for the resurrection body. But the outline also says this, the second point, under the teaching or the doctrine of the bodily resurrection of believers, says this: that which satisfies our longing is life in the eternal resurrection body. Now, I want you to notice something here in verse 3. It is interesting that even though Paul teaches that we suffer in this frail body, the solution to our bodily suffering is not existence in a soul or a spirit without a body. You'll notice it. Look again with me in verse 3. He says here, if indeed by putting it on, we may not be found naked. Now, some Bibles might have a footnote here on the words putting it on, and the footnote says, is it putting it off? But the better and older manuscripts of the Greek New Testament would have our reading here in our English translation. But in verse 3, he says that we long to put on our heavenly body dwelling, and by putting it on, we may not be found naked. What he's trying to say is that it is unnatural for us as human beings to live permanently without a body. So some of you, I don't know what your concept of heaven is, but when we pass away, in terms of the after Christ returns, do you imagine us that we will forever live as spirits? Some people joke around, some Christians think, oh, I'll come back and haunt you, just as a joke, right? I'm like, no, we're not going to become angels, we're not going to become spirits, at least not permanently. Paul is going to make a comment in verses 6 onwards, but the natural human living for us to be humans is both soul and body together. God created us and he called it good. He created Adam and Eve with a soul and body. And for us, the solution to our bodily suffering is not living a bodiless or existence as a soul without a body, but with a body. So I want to make that comment first. And this is supported here in verse 4. Look with me in verse 4. It says here, for while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened. See? Reiterating that. What's the solution? Not that we would be unclothed. That is, not that we would be without a body, but that we would be further clothed. Do you see that in verse 4? Do you see that? So, the implication is that full human existence is a bodily existence. And the implication is that for us, the burden that we feel in this life, stress, depression, sickness, cancer, suffering, and death, the burden that we feel is not the problem of bodily existence. It's simply the problem of fallen bodily existence. Does it make sense? Okay. The issue is that our bodies are fallen, not that bodies are bad. Okay. That is the point. So for us as Christians, when we see suffering and when we experience suffering, we shouldn't wish to be, oh, I can't wait to be without this body and just live as a spirit. That's actually not the ideal human existence. God created us and our bodies, originally called it good. It was only because we sinned against God that we experienced bodily suffering and death. But he goes on, God's gift for Christians is that God will one day grant us a resurrection body after Christ's second coming. This is why the understanding of Jesus' bodily resurrection is so important. See, Jesus, he lived a life without sin. God said that the punishment of sin is death. The only one that does not deserve to die is the one who has never sinned. And of course, that is our Lord Jesus Christ. And he died. And he didn't just remain dead, because 3 days later, we have the account of eyewitnesses who saw Jesus alive in front of them. And some of those accounts are found actually in our Bibles, in the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's important because Jesus rising from the dead demonstrates that. And of course, when Jesus came, and you'll remember, the disciples at first didn't recognize Jesus. And many Bible teachers understand that to be, is not because Jesus completely looked like a different person, but the suffering that Jesus went through in his earthly ministry, particularly close to his crucifixion. You remember, the stress he went through. He was praying as he sweated out blood. He was under that much stress in his emotions. He was flogged in his back. He was crucified. He was beaten and crucified. He died. He must have looked beaten up when right before he passed away, But when Jesus appeared again before the disciples, after the resurrection, they recognized him, but they didn't recognize him. They recognized him because he looked like Jesus himself. But he was healthy again, with the exception, of course, of the scars, right, and on the side, to show the work of his glorious work on the cross. It's important because Jesus' resurrection shows that just as Jesus himself was resurrected, so also all of us who follow Jesus, who trust in Jesus, our destiny is that God will one day raise us from the dead. We'll have bodies like our bodies now, but without the aches, without the suffering, and without any possibility of death. Eternal life, yes, is knowing God, but it is made complete at the resurrection. We know God now, but at the resurrection, we'll know God forever. We'll never die. We'll never have that fear. And now, this experience with being with God and having a life eternally with God, this might happen upon death, if God takes us, or this may happen when Christ returns to judge the world and take his people home. And this is the good news about Jesus. Here in verse 1, look with me in verse 1, Paul says that this building, this permanent dwelling place, bodily resurrection, is from God, he says. And again in verse 5, he says, he who has prepared us for this very thing. What thing? Well, living forever in the resurrection body is God. And it is God who gives us body. We don't get the resurrection body from people. We don't get the resurrection body from an inheritance from our parents when we pass away. Only God can give us a resurrection body. And that's what eternal life is. See, in this life, people try and put a lot of effort to get a lot of things. To get money. To get a good career, a name for themselves, extended life, a more comfortable level of living. But no human being can grant others life after death, bodily life after death. No human being can prevent someone from dying. We can preserve their life and extend their life, but you can't prevent death. No human being can resurrect someone from the dead. But what is impossible for men and women is possible with God. And God alone, just as he raised Jesus from the dead, he will also raise all believers from the dead. But this is only for Christians. Because before knowing Christ, our destiny was that we would head towards Christ's judgment seat, which we'll read about later. We stand justly condemned for our sin. We don't have a relationship with God. God offers eternal life, but before receiving that gift, before acknowledging that we are sinners, before acknowledging that we need Jesus to save us and that he is our Lord, before that, all of us were heading towards God's judgment. It is only when we say yes to Jesus that we receive both a relationship with God and also this hope of the resurrection body. If you're here as a friend of the church, or if you have wavered in your faith and not even sure if you're a Christian, this is an invitation. You see, the gospel is so full. And it includes even life after death. And this life after death isn't cheap. It costs Jesus, it costs God his son. And this life after death isn't just floating in a cloud. It is actually a bodily life. Life kind of like ours, but different. Without the consequences of sin. And the invitation is God invites you, who have visited our church, to come and accept this gift. But let's look at verse 5 here. This is the assurance for believers that one day we will be resurrected. Paul writes, he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. Now, this word guarantee is it could be translated actually down payment. I mean, those of us who are homeowners, we know what a down payment is. It is the large amount of money we give to the bank to assure the bank that we will pay the rest of it. The money that they lend us to purchase this house in which we live, right? It's an assurance to the bank. Now, in the same way, God gives us a down payment, a guarantee, and he says here it's the Holy Spirit to assure us that we will have the full amount, the inheritance to come. And of course, that inheritance in the context of this passage is the resurrection. For those of us who know Jesus, particularly those moments when God particularly touches our hearts, we think, and you feel so close to God. And you know that even if your external circumstances look very dire, very bleak, you know that you have peace. Because you know God is with you. That you're His child. There's nothing. There's nothing out there that God didn't know about. And there's nothing out there in your life that God did not allow and control. And there's nothing out there that can take away your peace and your closeness with God. And Paul here says that God has given you that Holy Spirit so that in those moments particularly, and hopefully on an ongoing basis, that we know that we cry out to God, Abba, Father. We are so sure that we are His children. You see, that experience is to assure us that if we are sure by the power of the Holy Spirit that we are God's children, it's just like us as human children. Our parents, provided that we have a good relationship with them, when they pass away, they will leave us an inheritance. How much more God? If we are His children, He'll leave us an inheritance. Inheritance isn't merely money, but actually the bodily resurrection. And finally, your third point here says in your outline that before the final bodily resurrection, it is better to be away from this body, this earthly body, in order to be with Christ. Look with me in verses 6 to 8. Paul writes, "So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight." Yes, we are of good courage. And we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Here, Paul says this twice in verses 6 and 8, that we are of good courage. Again, reminding us that the way that we endure and face suffering in this life is by fixing our eyes on the things that are unseen. In this case, the bodily resurrection. It's a reminder for us that we are going through suffering, to not focus on the suffering, but to focus on God. And His promise that one day, when He deems it right and His timing is there, that He will grant us the bodily resurrection. But Paul here explains something very interesting. That he explains something that he says here we live in a tent, a fallen earthly body. In the future, we will have a resurrection body that is eternal. We'll never die, we'll never suffer. It's something that we currently long for. And in between, there's this time, in between, because the resurrection comes when Christ returns, judges the world, and then grants to us the inheritance of the resurrection body. But what happens in between? And here, Paul makes a comment here, and he says that, verse 6, we know that while we are at home in the body, that is this body, we are away from the Lord. Why does he say we are away from the Lord? You'll remember in the beginning of Acts chapter 1 that when Jesus was resurrected, He appeared to His disciples. And He ascended into heaven as what? As a human. He was human because He was ascended, lifted up into the clouds. The angels come and say to Him, "Men of Galilee, why do you stare looking up? Jesus will return the same way that He ascended, as human." So even to this day, our Lord Jesus, He is in heaven, but as a human, as a human body. And He is there. Of course, Jesus says He's with us always, but by His Spirit. But physically, you know what I'm thinking. Well, you know, I mean, you know science, but you know my point. Obviously, it's not within our human, the earthly existence, but He's in heaven, okay? We always tend to point up. All of the saints have always pointed up. To talk about God's dwelling place, that is heaven. But Jesus now is at the right hand of God the Father as fully God and fully human. And so while we are here, Paul explains that our closeness with the Lord Jesus is lacking, is not to its fullest degree. He says this in verse 6, and he reiterates it by looking at the opposite perspective in verse 8. Look at verse 8. He says, "We are of good courage. We would rather be away from this body and at home with the Lord." Do you see that? Away from this body and at home with the Lord. What is death? Death, in a spiritually speaking, is the separation of the body and the soul. It's those of us who have been to a funeral, a memorial service, you know this. You see your loved one or someone you know there. Sometimes they have a showing, right? And you walk up and you respect. Right, you greet the family, but you also respect the one who has passed. Their body is there, But they are somewhere else. They're not in the body. The body is there. So what is death? Death is the separation of body and soul. And Paul here says that while we are in this body, our soul and body are here in this fallen earthly body, Jesus is there in heaven. But when we are away from this body that is at death, okay, we as Christians are now with the Lord Jesus. I want you to look at another passage in Philippians chapter 1, here in the slide behind me here. Paul explains it a very similar idea. Look with me in Philippians chapter 1, verses 21 to 23. He says, and this is Paul writing in prison, one of his prison letters. He says, For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I'm to live in the flesh, in the body, that means fruitful labor for me, of course, in ministry, in gospel ministry. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and to be with Christ, for that is far better. He says here in the beginning, for me to live is Christ. I live for Christ, to preach the gospel, to bear fruit in ministry. That is good. That is valuable, he says. But to die is gain. Why would death be gain? And Paul explains, death is gain because when we die, we are with Christ. You see, our soul becomes with Christ. And he says that in Philippians 1. So now, while we live in this fallen earthly body, we have a relationship with the Lord Jesus, but it is limited. It is only when we are away from this body at death that we become intimate with Christ and in his presence, which is why if you look with me in the second passage there, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, a well-known passage, the well-known passage about love, but it ends like this. For we now see in a mirror dimly, as in we see God, but then we will see him face to face. Now we know in part, partially. Then I shall know him fully, even as I have been fully known by God. You see, it's the same concept. Now we have a relationship with Christ. But so many things, particularly because of our fallen sinful body, it distracts us from our relationship with God. And besides, Jesus is in heaven. His physical body is in heaven. But at death, we will be in his presence. And the point here is that the Christian's preference, he says in verse 8, that we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. The Christian's preference is to be away from this body in order to be with the Lord Jesus. This means that for Christians, death shouldn't scare us. Now, Christians shouldn't seek death because death is still a bad thing. It is a consequence of sin. And Christians ought not to take their own life for at least two reasons. Because ultimately it's because our lives don't belong to us, and the Lord Jesus, by his death, has purchased our lives. We belong to him, and he commands us, one of the Ten Commandments, you shall not murder, and we should not even put to death our own bodies. But positively speaking, you'll remember in Romans 12, it mentions that we are presently to offer our lives as a living sacrifice. God wants us to live for him. So surely Christians should not seek death, nor to take their own life. But all this to say is that death shouldn't scare us. Perhaps particularly for parents, when you read in the news, you're a little frightened at some of these young people who have passed away. Now, we ought to be careful. We have to be wise. We should support one another in community. You should teach your children wise ways to, when you're out in public or when you're interacting with strangers. But if they know Jesus, ultimately death shouldn't scare them nor you. Not ultimately. It is a sad thing, but we shouldn't be scared by death. And if Christ delays his second coming, death, whenever God deems the right time for any one of us here in this room, death is actually the path to be with Christ. The Christian's default perspective is, in this life, is to be with Christ. It is, and death is merely a path to get there. And as we wrap up, your outline says this. Understanding the doctrine of the bodily resurrection for Christians, how shall we then live? Here in verses 8 to 10. Look with me. Verse 8. Yes, we are of good courage. we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. Whether at home, and He's referring to, whether we're at home in this body or away from this body, He's referring to whether in life or in death. The outline says, we strive to please Christ, whether in this life, whether in life or in death. The reason is in verse 8, if our preference as Christians is not this life, but actually to be with Christ, then surely while we still live and while God still grants breath in our lungs, surely we want to please Him as we live or even in death. Well, what does that mean? Well, first, we are to strive to please Christ in this life. As long as we live in this fallen body, we should please Christ in this life. It means that we shouldn't love this life too much. Because we live in 21st century Canada, it's sometimes easy to forget our mortality. You know, sometimes when we read the news about death, things happening in the Middle East, it seems so far away. It seems almost, it's not real. You just read it, and then you go. You go on with your day. It's only perhaps when we read of news that happens so close to us, like that recent news about the girl that passed away in Burnaby Central Park. It's very close. If you're living in Burnaby, you're like, that's really close. Then you kind of awaken a little bit to your own mortality. But perhaps what awakens us often is, like I mentioned, when you attend a funeral, a memorial service. The book of Ecclesiastes in the Bible says that it is better to go to a house of mourning, grieving, than the house of feasting. Because any time we go to a memorial service, someone who has passed away, we recognize, wow, that's actually what will happen to us one day, whether in the near future or eventually when we grow older. And Paul says here, we are to strive to please Christ in this life. And I'm reminded of one of Jesus' parables. And it's the parable of the sower, but I think more accurately we should call it the parable of the four soils. And here's a story, and many of us know it. Jesus says a story, and he says, a sower goes out to sow seeds. And as he sows the seeds, some fall on the path, and some people trample over it, and the birds of the air come and eat it up. And then the second part, some seeds fall on the rock. It springs up very quickly, but it dries up because it has no root. And then the third, he says that some are planted among the thorns. And as they grow up, they don't bear any fruit because the thorns choke them. And then the fourth, he says that some seed fall on good soil, and when it grows, it bears fruit. And of course, he explains the parable. And he says that the first represents that when some people hear the gospel, Satan comes and takes the gospel from their heart. They don't believe. I don't believe in this. How could Jesus be the only way? I don't believe in this. All religions lead to God, they say. They reject it. But the second soil represents particularly those who have been persecuted. Jesus explains that when suffering happens because of the gospel, because they are Christian, although they receive the gospel with joy, but when opposition comes, they leave the faith. And then the fourth, of course, is the desired soil, the desired heart. That when these people receive the gospel, they hold firm with a good and sincere heart, and they endure to the very end of their life to bear fruit. That is, they live a life pleasing to God throughout their life. But what I want to mention is actually the third soil. I believe in a non-persecuted country, like in Canada, United States, what have you, that what we struggle with is actually this third soil. Jesus says, it's the pleasures of this life, the riches of this life, and the worries of this life that chokes our faith so that we don't bear any fruit. The worries of this life keeps us so busy and distracts us from focusing on God and His purpose for our life. The pleasures of this life at times draw us to participate in sinful activities, but perhaps even more common, it makes us delight in God's gifts more than God Himself. It's our house, our car or cars. It's our iPhone. It's our sports, our vacation, our stuff. It distracts us so that we find our joy in those things that God gives us more than even God Himself. And the riches of this life tempts us to trust in money more than God for our safety and security. And this particularly shows when those of us who are Christians for a while, we hoard our wealth rather than giving it to the needs of the gospel, missions, and to the poor. What is God calling you to this morning? What is he calling you to this morning? For husbands and fathers in particular, those of us who are new fathers, I want to say, and just a comment, God has placed husbands and fathers to be the head of their household. It means that later on in the last verse we'll read that we're all going to stand before Jesus' judgment seat. And it means that, yes, your wife and your children will be held accountable for their actions, yes. But as the husband, you're going to stand beside your wife, and God is going to call you to account for your actions and your wife's actions. And if you have children, your actions, your wife's, and your children's. You're going to be held accountable. What is God calling you to this morning? How is God calling you to live in light of the bodily resurrection? That is our treasure. That is our inheritance. And to be with Christ in the resurrection, that is our treasure. What is God calling you to this morning? Because Paul ends this passage in verse 10, and he says that, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." We are to strive to please Christ as we live in this body, but also to please Christ in death, in the face of death. God doesn't promise a comfortable life. If you're a Christian and you think that, it's wrong thinking. Okay? This passage is to remind us of bodily suffering. It's wrong thinking. God never promises a comfortable life. In fact, following Jesus might actually be harder in this life. And one day, perhaps we'll face persecution, but perhaps more likely here in Canada, we'll face sickness and disease and cancer. Will we please Christ even when we face bodily suffering? Will we first acknowledge there's a tendency when we are ill and sick to complain, to feel sorry for ourselves, and to look inward? There's a tendency. We acknowledge that. But though we acknowledge that human tendency, will we choose to trust Christ, to rejoice, not because of the suffering? There's no rejoicing because of the suffering. But in spite of our suffering, Christ is with us. And in spite of the suffering, Christ promises that he will give us a new body one day. Can we rejoice in that? I've been reading the story of Brother Yoon. And Brother Yoon, some of you have read his story. Brother Yoon, you can read a story in the book called The Heavenly Man. And Brother Yoon is a Chinese pastor who dedicated his life to serve Jesus and to serve gospel purposes in China in the 70s to 90s, and eventually was driven out. He was so persecuted, beaten for the faith, for starting new churches, training believers, training pastors. What I actually want to talk about is not Brother Yoon, but Brother Yoon's mother. Okay, Brother Yoon's mother. And in his biography, As you read about how Brother Yoon suffered for the faith and relied on Jesus and saw Jesus at work and bring even the most corrupt prisoners to faith, in the background you read about Brother Yoon's mother constantly praying. Brother Yoon's mother coming to visit Brother Yoon in prison, bringing him food, bringing him verses, hugging his son. And at some point his son looked so beaten, she only recognized him by the birthmark on his back. Okay, she was teary-eyed, but she didn't tell her son, "Just give up. You know, it's too much suffering." She didn't say that. She kept praying for him. She kept supporting the ministry. Now, what I want to say, and it made me think about our own church, and particularly for those of us who are grandparents or aged parents, we can learn from someone like the mother of Brother Yoon to not just rest when you retire, but to strive to please Christ in life and even in the face of death. You can devote yourselves, if you're retired or you're an elderly believer, to prayer. Pray for the unsaved children, your unsaved grandchildren. Pray for the pastors. We desperately need your prayers. Pray for the persecuted church around the world. Pray for all those prayer needs in our bulletins every single week. Pray for the unreached people groups around the world. We send mission teams there every year. In your old age, yes, give an inheritance to your children, as is appropriate, but also give to the work of the Great Commission to make disciples of all nations. So many lost souls whose destiny is God's judgment. Give to the poor in the name of Jesus. And like the mother of Brother Yoon, perhaps one of the best gifts you can give to your children and grandchildren is to release them to serve Jesus, even if some decisions they make don't make vocational or economic sense. They'll make decisions where it seems like, shouldn't you concentrate on your career and have a stable career? Perhaps the best gift you can give them is like Brother Yoon's mother, hugging his son and saying, son, I know you have to suffer. I'll be praying for you. You can endure. God is using you. Perhaps that's the best gift. You release your children and not hinder your children in your old age. What is God calling you to this morning? The definite fact is that we will all stand before Jesus' judgment seat. And that is the day where all of humanity will show their utter lowliness and humility. Every single human being will stand before Jesus. And Jesus will sit on his judgment seat like a judge. As surely as if any one of us were called to unconditional notice to appear in the courts, you're going. You're going to go. They're going to come find you. You have to appear there. How much more God? He has all power. We will all stand there. And here in verse 10 it says, we must all appear. So no human being is excluded from that day. Here he says that we will, verse 10, that each one may receive what is due for what he has done. Each person is accountable for his or her actions. And finally, at the end of verse 10, each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. That God has full knowledge of every life choice we make. For us as Christians, of course, we should strive to please Christ, not only to avoid judgment, to continue to believe. I mean, we stand before Christ rightly, not because of how hard we work, but because of our faith in him. But of course, our faith ought to be constant in him. And we should do that not only to avoid judgment, but we want to please Christ. I mean, he so loved us that he gave his life up for us. We should want to please him. Jesus is not only the forgiving Jesus, but he is also the Jesus who will be our judge. But I have good expectation that as we read in the Bible, as we read, as we sit under God's teaching, as we personally study the Bible, as you and your family study the Bible with your wife and children, I have good expectation that we'll endure to the end. May God give us grace to be faithful. Let's pray. Lord God, what great joy we will have when we come into your presence, in the presence of your Son Jesus, standing unashamed because the gospel you have given us, that we held to it with a good and sincere heart, and that we were faithful. And that, Lord Jesus, on that day we can fully see you and not turn away from you or be turned away by you. And that you will raise us up. We may suffer. And that in this life we may face tribulation. But we can take heart, Lord Jesus, because you have overcome the world, the evil one, and death itself. So that our inheritance is the resurrection body. Lord God, we need you. There are so many distractions here in Greater Vancouver that takes our attention away from you. Help us to know, Lord, how we can be faithful with the things and the material things you've given us, but to fix our eyes ultimately on you and on the resurrection promises, so that we will not be so choked by the thorns of this life that tempts us. Help us, O Lord, to live a life faithful to you to the very end. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.